At this point, some of you are fidgeting in your chairs, wanting to correct me. You are thinking, my King James Version Bible says in Ezekiel 39, verse 2, "And I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee." So that says that only 5/6 of the invaders are killed. Yes, I know that your King James Version Bible says that. But remember that I give you only the truth, not man-made errors of translation and man-made dogmas and doctrines. In the Hebrew, Ezekiel 39, verse 2 reads, "I will annihilate thee," the Hebrew word being shoshah, to annihilate. The translators of the King James Version confused shoshah, to annihilate, with shishah, meaning six or one-sixth. So they mistranslated it, "I will leave but the sixth part of thee." That annihilate is the correct rendering is confirmed by verse 4 of this same chapter, which says, "Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee." The frightfully extensive slaughter is well described in this 39th chapter of Ezekiel. "Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, Thus saith Yahweh God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and annihilate thee. I will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name any more. And the heathen shall know that I am Yahweh, the Holy One in Israel. Behold, it is come and it is done, saith Yahweh God. This is the day whereof I have spoken." Note carefully two things in this passage. One, that this is the day whereof I have spoken. That is, all the references to the day of the Lord which you have found in your Bible are references to God's destruction of the invading forces. And second, "So will I make my holy name known in Israel, and even the heathen shall know that I am Yahweh, the Holy One in Israel." The slaughter of the enemy is so great that just burying the dead will take 7 months, according to Ezekiel 39, verses 12 to 15. We find another reference to this tremendous slaughter of the enemy in the 32nd chapter of Ezekiel. "Son of man, wail for the multitude of Egypt, and cast them down unto the nether parts of the earth with them that go down into the pit. There is Meshech, Tubal, and all her multitude. Her graves are round about him, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword, though they cause terror in the land of the living. There is Edom, her kings and all her princes, which with their might are laid by them that were slain by the sword. They shall lie with the uncircumcised, and with them that go down to the pit." Undoubtedly, part of this titanic struggle will constitute the fall of Great Babylon, so graphically portrayed in the 18th chapter of Revelation. For the enemy forces seeking to destroy Christian civilization and the white race are more than just those in the military uniform of the invading communist armies. This is brought out again in Revelation 18, verses 21 to 24. "And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus, with violence, shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all them that were slain upon the earth." When you consider the wars fought within this present century and study the causes which brought them, not the lying propaganda used to whip up the people on both sides into a frenzy of fear and hate, but the real purposes for which these Christian nations were led into war against each other, these passages of Scripture become clear with the meaning we should have noticed a generation ago. It's worthy of note that in the Hebrew, the same word, Kenon, means both merchant and Canaanite. In other words, the Canaanites had just about driven out the other merchants. So in our own time, Jewish commercial rivalries brought about these great wars, again illustrating the accuracy of the famous definition of peace as being an interval of cheating between two periods of fighting. But there is also basic truth in the story of Frankenstein, who created the monster he could not control and which destroyed him. The Jews who manipulate all nations, both in the free world and behind the Iron Curtain, as pawns in their game, have created and turned loose on the world forces which they cannot control, forces which would exterminate the white race and end all civilization in any true sense of the word if God did not intervene and turn it to their own destruction. I mentioned earlier that Ezekiel does not picture Red China as having a separate part to play in the coming invasion. Russia alone can provide the air and sea transportation for the invasion, and Russia has no intention of bringing over an independent Chinese invasion, which Russia cannot control and which China would use as another stepping stone toward leadership of world communism. China can only participate in the invasion and in the looting if she will place her vast manpower under control of Russian officers as part of the great Russian armies. But she will be thus represented. You remember that Yahweh's message to Ezekiel began, "Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal." Nearly all of the English language Bibles are translated from Hebrew manuscripts of the Old Testament and Greek manuscripts of the New Testament, and I have not found any of these which undertake to identify Gog or Magog. They merely quote the names without translating them. But the ancient Christians of the Near East didn't need any translation. They had their entire Bible in the Aramaic language, which was the current language of that region in the time of Jesus Christ, and was the language which he spoke, and the language in which the entire New Testament was originally written. George Lamps's Modern New Testament According to the Eastern Text, which he translated directly out of the Aramaic into English, sheds some light on this. In Revelation 20, verse 8, we are told that Satan, who has been kept chained in the pit for the 1,000 years of the millennium, is thereafter released, and he goes out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. In the Aramaic, Gog and Magog are identified as China and Mongolia. Undoubtedly, this is the same Gog and Magog spoken of in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel. So it shows that China and the Mongolian peoples will be among those seeking to destroy the white race and Christianity. But, as I have said, they will be kept in a subordinate position under Russian Jewish command. So in Ezekiel chapter 39, God concludes his prophecy, "I will set my glory among the nations, and all the nations shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them. Therefore, thus saith Yahweh God, now I will bring again the captives of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. Neither will I hide my face any more from them. For I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith Yahweh God." Unquestionably, the power of communism has been built up into the monster which now threatens the entire world by the acts of some of our own politicians in high office, and others of them are now deliberately putting us in the power of the enemy by actions which we cannot realistically attribute to mere stupidity, however charitable that would be. But it is also true that the greatest weapons are in the hands of Yahweh, our God, and that He has promised to use them in our defense. Isn't it comforting to know that this is your God? And the next thing I want to talk to you about is whose hammer and sickle? The communists have taken as their emblems a red flag, the red symbolizing the blood they intend to shed in every country they conquer, and the hammer and sickle. While the hammer and sickle are ostensibly symbols of the factory workmen and the peasants, we know that they make both of these classes equally their slaves. Chains, whips, and bayonets would be more honest symbols. But the communists were never honest. To be honest, a man would have to violate all the basic principles of communism. But it is interesting to trace symbols to their true origin and meaning. All communists are in opposition to God, and by universal agreement, even the communists themselves say that they are on the left. This is exactly as God also classifies them. In the 25th chapter of Matthew, Jesus Christ says, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit ye the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And He tells them why. Then He continues, "Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Amen. So be it. But let's get back to this hammer and sickle. It is part of God's irony that just as the communists borrowed one symbol of their own coming judgment and destruction in being on the left wing, so also have they borrowed symbols of their own judgment in their hammer and sickle. For God has His own hammer and sickle, which He will use to dispose of His enemies. The Russians think that their communist hammer will shatter the free world. But they didn't originate this idea. Those who first planned the evil they are now trying to execute had it all in mind, and they planned to keep the old Babylonian system going in all its phases, religious, economic, and political, as a weapon to use for this purpose. That is why the Bible continues to prophesy about Great Babylon centuries after the old Babylonian city and empire had ceased to exist. But God also had this in mind, and He gave the answer to it 25 centuries ago. In Jeremiah 50, verse 23, God says, "How is the hammer of the whole earth cut asunder and broken? How is Babylon become a desolation among the nations?" But there is one hammer that will shatter all opposition. All things must measure up to the standard set by God's word, and all defiance will be broken. As He said in Jeremiah 23, verse 29, "Is not My word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" The Russians and their masters operating in all nations will soon find this to be so. Communism is preparing to attack and conquer all the Christian nations. But God calls these Christian Israel nations a vine, His vine. In the 15th chapter of John, Jesus Christ says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." But the Reds and their masters, who created communism and imported it into Russia, are called the false vine, the vine of the earth. In Deuteronomy 32, verses 31 to 33, we read, "For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being the judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter, their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps." When they make their attack, they are injuring God's vine, and in punishment they will be reaped with God's sickle. The prophet Joel tells it, "For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste, a great people and a strong. There hath not ever been the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Proclaim ye this among the nations. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves round about. But thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of God's judgment, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great." The book of Revelation, chapter 14, continues the account. "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle upon the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs." And that's 174 miles. So not communism's sickle, but God's sickle does the reaping. And it is communism and those Jews who created it and now rule it throughout the world which are reaped. There is nothing so new that God didn't know about it long ago. Today I want to talk about the hydrogen bomb in prophecy. The unfolding of history holds no surprises for God, for He wrote history before it happened in the prophecies of the Bible. The events occurring this year, which astonish the many people who are so willfully blind to the causes of these things, were all told to us many centuries ago. Through the prophet Isaiah, God reminds us, in Isaiah 40:21,
Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood it from the foundations of the earth? And in Isaiah 42, verse 9, Behold, the former things have come to pass, and the new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. All who have paid attention to the Bible prophecies will admit that God has warned us that the end of the present evil age will come in the course of a great war. But there have been wars, even great wars, in every century since the dawn of history. So how are we to know when the time is here? There are certain clues, many of which were completely meaningless as late as 20 years ago, but which are now very clear, and which tell us that the time is at hand. One set of these clues consists of the identification of the new weapons, only developed in the last few years, which will mark the next great war as the final one. These are the atom bomb and the hydrogen bomb and the great long-range rockets which carry them. No previous war could have been the final one because none was marked by the use of all these weapons. But the next one, starting soon when Russia strikes by treachery, will be marked by the use of all of these, and it is thereby marked as the last war. The kinds of weapons and the way they operate and the extent of the destruction they bring are prophesied. Artillery shells cause comparatively little destruction. Many a house has received several direct hits, and yet much of it remained standing, and the puff of smoke drifted away and dissolved. The heavy bombs used in World War II caused more damage. Yet even the great blockbuster bombs raised a puff of smoke that rose a few hundred feet, drifted downwind a few hundred yards, then vanished. Not until the coming of the atom bomb did certain prophecies suddenly make sense. The prophet Joel opens the picture, for through him God says, And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. That's Joel 2, verse 30. Now the word there translated pillars is the Hebrew word timereth, literally palm trees of smoke. A tall, slender column rising to a great spreading mushroom head from which the heavier debris begins to fall out like the drooping branches of the palm tree. Remember some of the photographs you saw of the earlier atom bomb explosions which showed just that? Never before in all history had any weapon produced this phenomenon. Only the years of our lives are thus identified. But there is another and more startlingly accurate identification. Two atom bombs were dropped in World War II, but the hydrogen bomb was not invented until a few years later. Now, the atom bomb works on the principle of splitting one complex atom apart and repeating this rapidly in a chain reaction until the explosion is made. It is an entirely artificial phenomenon. No such chain reaction occurs in nature, although a few uranium-235 atoms are always breaking down, but they are too widely separated to form a chain reaction. Atoms capable of being split like this are very rare in nature. We have to concentrate thousands of tons of uranium ore to get the few pounds of uranium-235 for one bomb. We have artificially created plutonium, an element so unstable it does not exist in nature, as another source of explosive for our atom bombs. But the hydrogen bomb works on exactly the opposite principle. Four atoms of hydrogen combine together to produce one atom of helium. In the process, they give off the most fantastic amount of heat. Now, hydrogen is perhaps the most common element in the universe. It constitutes the great gas clouds of interstellar space. It is the building blocks from which the other elements are made. All scientists agree that the heat of the stars, including our own sun, is not derived from burning anything. They would have been burned out totally billions of years ago. and they do not get their heat from splitting atoms, as in the atom bomb, for again, the relatively small amount of such material would have been all consumed long ages ago. Practically all scientists now agree that the heat of the stars is produced by exactly the same reaction as that which we use to produce a hydrogen bomb explosion, that is, combining hydrogen atoms to make helium. In other words, the hydrogen bomb is just an artificial and miniature star. With this in mind, let us read from the book of 2 Esdras in the Apocrypha. The great and mighty cloud shall be lifted up, full of wrath, and the star, that they may make all the earth afraid, and them that dwell therein. And they shall pour out over every great and eminent place a horrible star, fire and hail and flying swords. And they shall break down the cities and walls, mountains and hills, trees of the wood and grass of the meadows and their corn. That's 2 Esdras chapter 15, verses 40 to 42. So, over all the great and eminent places, someone, they, shall pour out a horrible star. Now, any star that someone can pour out is certainly a small and artificial one. Where does this happen? In Asia, says Esdras. And thou, Asia, that art partaker of the hope of Babylon, and art the glory of her person, woe be unto thee, thou wretch, because thou hast made thyself like unto her. Thou hast followed her that is hated in all her works and inventions. Therefore, says God, I will send plagues upon thee, widowhood, famine, poverty, sword, and pestilence, to waste thy houses with destruction and death. So he tells us in 2 Esdras 15, verse 44, they shall come to her and besiege her. The star and all wrath shall they pour out upon her. Then shall the dust and smoke go up into the heaven, and all they that be about her shall bewail her. Now only from the star, the hydrogen bomb, could you ever have a condition where the dust, as well as the smoke, goes up into the heaven. Dust and smoke clouds from test explosions have been traced more than 30 miles high. And Esdras concludes, and the glory of thy power shall be dried up like a flower when the heat shall arise that is sent over thee. Again, note the peculiar accuracy of this. Ordinary explosives work entirely through the blast effect. Atom bombs work partly through blast, partly through heat, with some radiation also. But the hydrogen bomb produces heat hundreds of times hotter than the sun, and its vast fireball consumes an area much larger than that damaged by the blast, heat, or radiation of the largest atom bomb. Give thanks to God that this is reserved for our enemies. Isaiah 25, verses 2 to 5 tells us that to us, God will be a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. That is, when the atom bomb attacks are made against us. The Hebrew word tsel, translated shadow, also means defense. But to our enemies, Isaiah says, thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers, as the heat in a dry place, the heat with the shadow of a cloud. This could refer only to atom or hydrogen bombs, as in all other cases, the shadow of a cloud gives some shelter from heat. But our enemies are destroyed by the heat with the shadow of a cloud, which can only be the mushroom cloud of an atom or hydrogen bomb explosion. Again, Mark 13, verse 25, and Luke 21, verse 26, hold another hidden key. They say that the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. Now, the word translated heaven is the Greek word uranos, from which we derive the word uranium, the explosive of the atom bomb. And the word translated shaken also means agitated or stirred up. There is here a strong hint that the powers that are in uranium are to be agitated, which has occurred only since World War II. And what about the rockets, the great intercontinental ballistic missiles carrying these bombs in their warheads, which drop out of the sky so much faster than sound that they give no warning of their coming, but strike like thunderbolts? These were not forgotten. The wisdom of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 21, says, "Then shall the right-aiming thunderbolts go abroad, and from the clouds, as from a well-drawn bow, shall they fly to the mark." Note that it says they shall go abroad, that is, to other nations. And for another point of interest, remember that Ezra spoke of flying swords. One of our Air Force's best jet fighter planes was the Sabre, and one of our Navy's best jet fighters was the Cutlass, both of which are still in use. The great war which ends this age will see the use of all these weapons. No earlier war could have fulfilled these prophecies, so no earlier war did end the age. From the next really great war, either Christianity or communism, either civilization or savagery, must perish. Peace. Not long ago, a new record was set for speedy flight across the United States. The pilot located a river of air called the Jet Stream, which flows easterly across the continent at about 300 miles per hour. And the speed of the jet stream, added to that of the airplane, made possible a new record. While this was very impressive, added to the speed of an already fast airplane, still this jet stream of air had been there all the time, and other planes could have used it many years before, but we are only now learning to use it. God has provided far greater powers than this for us, if we will only learn to use them. The outstanding theme of the Bible is power, two contending powers, the power of evil led by Satan and his children, and the far greater power of God. Evil is mighty, but God is almighty. In the Old Testament, 17 words have been translated power. Their meanings vary through might, force, strength, hardness, courage, rule, dominion. Often they were symbolical, such as the hand, the emblem of man's power, or a horn, the emblem of an animal's power, for example, in Daniel's vision. In the New Testament, 7 Greek words are translated power, chief among these being words meaning strength, force, authority, power, or ability. The powers of God were clearly manifested in Jesus Christ. He healed the lepers, restored speech and hearing to the deaf and dumb. He healed the sick, made the crippled and paralyzed walk. He even raised the dead. And he promised that even these powers would be given to us. In John 14, verses 12 to 14, he said, "Verily, verily I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Again in Mark 9, verse 23, he said, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes." The Old Testament prophets knew this. Micah said, "But truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of Yahweh, and of judgment and of might." The New Testament overflows with it. The apostles knew it and used it. Jesus sent out first his 12 disciples, later 70 more, with power to heal the sick and to drive out demons, and they returned rejoicing over the power they had demonstrated. In Luke 10, verses 1 and 2, Jesus said unto them, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. But rejoice, rather, because your names are written in heaven." That is why he gave them the power. Don't forget that we today are just as much the sons and daughters of God as those who lived 1,900 years ago. God supplies us with power beyond our dreams through Jesus Christ, if we will only take it and use it. This is the day of His power. As the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, "According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature." And in Philippians 4, verse 13, the Apostle Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." The disciples believed this, so they demonstrated it in many ways. At Pentecost, they were able to preach in many languages which they had not learned. They healed the sick. They even raised the dead. How? They prayed. Prayer is a necessary link between man and God. It is the cord by which we can plug into the source of power. Its marvels are not merely imaginary. Dr. Alexis Carrel, who is probably the world's most distinguished physician, has said this: "Prayer is not only worship, it is also an invisible emanation of man's worshiping spirit, the most powerful form of energy that one can generate. The influence of prayer on the human mind and body is as demonstrable as that of secreting glands. Its results can be measured in terms of increased physical buoyancy, greater intellectual vigor, moral stamina, and a deeper understanding of the realities underlying human relationships. Prayer is a force as real as terrestrial gravity. As a physician, I have seen men, after all other therapy had failed, lifted out of disease and melancholy by the serene effort of prayer. It is the only power in the world that seems to overcome the so-called laws of nature. Since the power is there, like the jet stream, why isn't it being used? Because too many churches today are dead. This is the age of the Laodicean church, which is only lukewarm, which has a form of godliness, but denies the power thereof. It is a period when too many ministers are modernists, who consider themselves nothing but social workers, who have forgotten the gospel according to Mark, and remember only the Communist Manifesto according to Karl Marx, who no longer believe in the virgin birth of Christ, nor the blood atonement on the cross. In fact, what do they actually believe? How can they convince their flocks of the power of prayer when they themselves don't believe there's anyone to whom they can pray? This is no time for doubt, for lukewarmness, or timidity. It is the time of the world's crisis when the power of God in Christianity should be demonstrated most courageously. We have God's promises that we can do the tasks which He has set us. God's word must become God's work. God told Isaiah, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and returns not thither, but waters the earth and makes it to bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." That's Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. And in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20, Paul said, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." And he continued in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." The Bible was written in those days for our guidance in these days. We are here as the body of Christ, put here to do His work. Jesus Christ said about us, "I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." What are we here to do? Is it to be doubtful and timid, to be silent from fear of the smear if we dare speak for the right, to abandon truth and right and justice because only the opposition of the wicked make them controversial? Is it to seek compromise and peaceful coexistence with evil? No, never. That way lies only defeat, slavery, and death. Do you expect Russia to grant you salvation and immortality while you crouch abjectly at the feet of your guards in a slave labor camp? From evil you can get only degradation, misery, and death. Stand up and be man. There never was a combination of wicked men and evil principles that could resist the powers of God. This is no time for weaklings and compromisers. The poet Cowper described the man we need, the man we can be. He holds no parley with unmanly fears. Where duty bids, he confidently steers, faces 1,000 dangers at her call, and, trusting in his God, surmounts them all. Let's go. This is your father's world, and he gave it to you. Why will you let the wicked take it away from you? He gave you the power to hold it. Believe. Then don't just talk among yourselves. Act like the prophets of ancient times. Let your voices be heard by governors and congressmen, presidents and senators. Wake up your friends and neighbors. Wake up your churches. And if your minister prefers to follow the Communist Party line, then get a better one in his place. The governing body of the First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood has boldly spoken out, condemning many statements by the National Council of Churches for advocating precisely the things sought by the Communist Party. This inspiring example should be followed everywhere. Don't just drift. The whole nation has not been brainwashed, even if your newspapers tell you so. You'd be surprised how many friends and neighbors feel the way you do. And once they realize they are not alone in their views, they will join you in your efforts. You can save your church, your state, your nation. It's not too late. Pray. Speak out boldly. Act boldly. Ride the jet stream of God's power on to victory.
This tape was produced by Your Heritage and Pastor Bertrand Comparé. We have much more information in written form and tape recordings, both reel and cassette. We offer this material to assist the personal ministries of those who are called to awaken Yahweh's Israel sheep to the truth of His Word and the necessity for national repentance. Feel free to call upon us for personal consultation. We welcome your suggestions as to how Your Heritage can more effectively spread the gospel of the kingdom. Many people are meeting in their homes using Pastor Comparé's material as a basis for their study. Such groups represent a healthy return to the early assemblies of believers and offers those who finally see the light and come out of the Babylonian church system a place to worship with other believers. We would hope that such meetings would also provide the nucleus of support for a radio broadcast in your area, and we shall be happy to cooperate with you in this regard. As you know, Your Heritage is not associated with any organization. As our congregation, we depend upon your tithes and offerings to pay the expenses of spreading the gospel. We try to merit your support.
Please send all correspondence to our new private zip code, Your Heritage, San Diego, California, 92116-0100. And now goodbye, and may God richly bless you.